And he wants us to resemble him. And he's jealous of our affections. He won't let someone else take us home. He doesn't want us to go with someone else because we belong to him. Albert, let me put her down. Before we start this evening, let's pray. Maybe we can rise and just pray. Ask God to be here with us this evening. Father, in Jesus' name we come to you and we ask, first and foremost, please be here in our midst. May your spirit be here in a true, real way. Move in hearts, Father. Please keep distractions away. Only so that your word could go forth. May everything that is spoken tonight be your word. I pray it would be pure and true. And if it is, then I pray that hearts would be open to receive it. Please, Father, move among us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm taking a detour tonight from my usual messages. I've been going through the book of James during the day, but this evening I'm turning for a little bit of a different slant, one a little more basic, not quite as detailed, but a little more basic message, but one that it is so important that all of us hear. I'm going to base it on Romans chapter 6. I'm going to go through Romans chapter 6, and first of all, let me apologize for one thing. Romans is a true gold mine, miles deep. You can go verse by verse, and you can probably find several explanations for almost every verse in the book of Romans. You can go deep. You can park on two or three verses. I know that. But what I plan to do this evening, I'm not going that deep. I'm just going to till the surface of one chapter. And even though there can be some competing explanations from what I have gathered from the Bible, what I've gathered from this chapter, what I gathered from all of the New Testament, I do believe this lines up and is true and consistent with the rest of God's Word. So let's start. If you have Bibles, maybe you can turn to Romans chapter 6. First, what originally inspired this message some time ago, this is the second time I'm preaching this one, was being in a discussion with someone who was really defending the fact that Christians can live a life of sin. And he ridiculed the idea that you could possibly live above sin. Oh, you're so proud. I would just laugh and laugh and laugh, except that you're so serious. How can this be? It's not the only time. I remember sitting in a Bible study one time in a church where the teacher was teaching, and just marveling over, guys, isn't it so marvelous that when we become Christians, God just washes our sins away? And as we keep living, we just sin and sin and sin, and God in heaven just writes righteous, righteous, righteous. And oh, it was hard to keep silent. I didn't entirely keep silent, but it wasn't my home church. And so rather than refuting it, I'm not going to preach a message refuting that. Rather, I just want to take a look at this chapter and say, what does this chapter say? And nothing dispels error like seeing truth. So let's start with verse 1. First, some context. Chapter 5 speaks of a free gift, the free gift of salvation. It speaks of that a lot. The key verse in verse 5 is chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So Adam sinned, and through that many became sinners. Then Christ was righteous, and through him many can be made righteous. That brings up a legitimate question. So our righteousness is through Christ. It's not through what we do. It is through Christ. It brings up a legitimate point. And it is It is one that Paul faced all the way back as he was teaching these things, people questioned. So if our righteousness is in Christ, what? There are no requirements from us. And that brings us to chapter 6. It is obvious that Paul did not teach a work salvation, or he would never have had to answer this question. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This shows Paul did not teach a work salvation, and this question is still being asked today. Shall we sin since grace is readily available? In Romans 3, verse 8, it gives that same thing. Paul was accused of preaching that very thing. It says, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just? So Paul was accused even back then already of saying, let us do evil because God's grace will cover us. And he did not say that. Jude 1:4 tells us that people lived like that all the way back in the Bible times already. Lived with the presumption, it seemed, of forgiveness. They turned the grace of God into lawlessness. Verse 2, he answers the question, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid is not the exact wording of the Greek. It was just, there was an exclamation of horror. Kind of like in our day, perish the thought. When the Bible was translated, that was the exclamation that was used then. God forbid. No, by no means, this shall not be. Then he asks the question, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does it mean that we are dead to sin? It says we are. He said, how can we that are dead to sin? He's assuming that we know that we are dead to sin. Do we know that? What does it mean? Well, this verse indicates that living in sin would be a strange thing for a Christian. But why would living in sin be strange for a Christian? Let's go to verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The word baptize in the Greek was not even a religious word. It simply was the word for dip. It wasn't religious. They used it in secular sense. If a cloth was dyed, I think they called it baptized cloth. If they, say, pickled something or put something in brine, they might say they baptized the pickles. So it was only as the Bible was translated out of the Greek into other languages that they made two different words, one for religious and one for secular, baptize versus dip. So, and this is symbolic. Physical baptism is a symbol of a spiritual reality. When we believe in Jesus, we partake in his death. And I'll get a little more into this later. We identify with his death, and baptism symbolizes that as going down, being buried underwater. Our sinful, self-centered, rebellious self dies. Jesus took this, which is called our old man, with him to the cross, and this death is applied when we believe. So, just explaining this a little bit, one, I'll never be able to explain it fully, spiritual realities in our words. How could Jesus do this before I was born? I don't know. But the Bible says he did. As Jesus went to the cross, he took all of our sins. Not only our individual sins, he took the person we were without him. He took everything that ungodly man represents and took it on himself and became that after a fashion. I'm not going to say exactly to what extent he did, but it says he became sin for us. He took that, and then he went to the cross, bore the punishment, and died. When he died, spiritually, all of us, our old selves, our sinful selves, died with him and were buried, never to rise again. However, That is only applied to our lives as we accept it. Again, these are spiritual realities. You cannot fully grasp it. But as long as I did not believe in Jesus, my old self, which was my current self then, was with me. By the way, just again, I think sometimes we way overcomplicate these terms. Generally speaking, as I understand it, the flesh simply means my body. The old man simply means that sinful man I used to be, that sinful person that I used to be, the person I was without Christ. All of that he took with him. So even though it was done 2,000 years ago, before I was saved, that old man, for all intents and purposes, was well alive and thriving in me. But as I looked to Jesus and accepted him, even though I was only 10 years old at the time and really didn't understand a lot of this stuff, as I believed in him by faith, that death was applied and the person I was sank down and never rose again. Our old man is dead. The man, if you have believed in Jesus and been saved. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. At risk of horrifying some people, I'm just going to propose one little side note here, because I think it's an interesting thought. I don't know what Jesus did or exactly where he was during those 3 days, but the Bible gives the indication he couldn't raise himself from the dead. Perhaps he actually experienced true death for a few days. Just perhaps. I'm not teaching this as a doctrine. Because do you know the leap of faith that took for Christ to put himself into a position where God the Father had to raise him? Where he could not, because it says he died and God raised him from the dead. That took a leap of faith for Christ to say, I give myself to death. I trust you, Lord. You will raise me up. Just a side thought. I'm not going to get deep into that. If you don't agree with me, that's totally fine. Let's go on. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Outward baptism represents the spiritual. Our old self dies and is buried. In its place rises a new man. Spiritually, it rises a new man. Where does this new man come from? He is born of God. This new man rises with God as our Father. We were born of the flesh, physically. That was our first birth. But remember, the flesh has all these desires that control us. And the flesh was our father and our master. Until we let that person die, and Christ resurrected a new one, and that new person's father is God. Now we are sons of God, and we are no longer sons of the flesh spiritually. The day will come when even physically we are no longer sons of the flesh, but now spiritually we are no longer sons of the flesh. We are sons of God, not as Christ was, but sons of God as in the children of him, born from him. We have died and been born again. That is the term, born again. Now we walk as children of God. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You could look at this as a repeating of the same thought again. We do both with Christ. We die with him and are planted in one effect. And then we rise with him a new man. That planted is significant also. When I put a kernel of corn into the ground, it dies, but something new rises up. It's not the same thing that was planted. It is like it in many respects, but it has new life that the old didn't have. It has its own source of life now. So in the same way, we are planted with Christ in his death, and a new man springs up. When Jesus rose, he gave the power for this new man to rise. Just like his death took our old man down, His resurrection brought our new man up. Spiritually, this happened when Jesus died and took us with him. It is applied to our lives when we believe. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here is a key thought. The first two words. What are the first two words? Knowing this. If we don't know this, we tend to live as if it's not true. Knowing this, our old man, that sinful person you were without Christ, is on the cross. Better yet, it is buried. It is not here anymore. You don't have that sinful self anymore. What has resurrected is new and is not the same. So that from henceforth we may not serve sin. The body of sin, it says, might be destroyed. The body of sin, don't take this as our physical bodies. Our physical bodies have not been destroyed. Think of it as the person of sin. Sin personified. That has been destroyed. The sinfulness that used to be in us is dead. I'm using an illustration here. And in today's day, you have to be careful of the illustrations you use. But I'm just using the illustration of slavery. And because the slavery we're most familiar with is the slavery in this country from about 160 years ago, I'll use that as an illustration. Think of it as this. I was a slave, and I had a cruel master. He owned me from childhood. He had the papers. He had the right. Only one thing could ever free me, because slavery was for life, forever. One of two things had to happen before I could be free. I had to die, and some slaves undoubtedly took that course rather than serve their master. I had to die, or my master had to die. Well, sin will die someday. That old cruel master. He will die someday. The problem is, long before he dies, he will have killed us. So we can't wait for sin to die. The only other option is for the slave to die. Sin, there is a new master whose yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he would love to have us. However, the only way to do it, sin has dominion over that slave. But if that slave willingly dies and resurrects a new man, he has the power. He resurrects a son of the new master. The new master can now keep him. Sin used to have a slave called you, but that slave died if you have been born again. The being that resurrected was a different man, so sin could not claim him. He was free. Verse 8, and I'll continue with this illustration throughout the chapter. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. When that slave died willingly, he knew in full faith he would rise again, a new man. Death isn't the end. A new life, the Christian life, awaits. Verses 9 and 10, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Christ died once. He is not re-sacrificed any time ever. His suffering is finished. He said it, it is finished. And after that, he suffered no more. Death has no more claim over him. He is not being wounded anew every time we sin. Perhaps in his heart, he feels the stab of pain. But we are not crucifying Christ again at any time we sin, because it says death has no more dominion over him. He died once. When he rose, he lived unto God and will continue living forever. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise, in the same way that sin killed Christ once, but now he lives to the glory of God, so we died unto sin and were risen unto God. We are now, that old man is dead. That master cannot claim us. We have a new master because we are his son. It says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Let's make one thing clear. The Christian life is an honest life. God does not ask us to pretend anything that's not true. We'll get into that more tomorrow. The same with humility. Sometimes we think humility is thinking of ourselves as less than what we actually are. So not true. God never asks us to pretend something that's not true. Humility is recognizing that we are not worthy of praise. That is why God can say, worship me, and not violate the principle of humility at all. He recognizes the truth that he does deserve worship and we don't. Humility is just seeing the facts as they are, not pretending something that's not actually true. God never asks us to pretend what is not true. So in here, when it says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, realize that you are dead unto sin. Do not labor to kill that old man again and again. Save your energy, realize that he's dead, and use your energy to rejoice in the fact that he's dead. And then that you will have power. Celebrate that fact. But this brings up a very logical question. You'll say, I don't experience that. What you're saying makes sense, but I don't experience that. It's true. And I'll get into more of this later at the end of my message, why some don't experience it. But I'll explain it to an extent now. You will say, wait a minute, I'm still being tempted. Sometimes sin looks mighty appealing. How can this be? If I'm dead to it, why does it attract me like that? Do you remember that sin, master sin, had a slave called you? That slave died. The new being that resurrected was a different man. So sin couldn't claim him anymore. But, and remember this, that doesn't mean sin or the devil can't at least try to claim this man, new man, as a servant. He can, and he will try mightily. You are a new man, but that old master is not one bit happy that that slave died and a new one rose. He will come after you and try. The old master can still crack his whip. He can still holler orders, and you can obey him if you choose to. That's the scary part. Even this new man can give in and get intimidated and scared by this old master when he hollers his sinful orders. He can. But the difference between now and then is that man is not our real master anymore. And we can walk away. He does not force us. He can try to use his whip. But remember, you have a new master. And this new master is jealous of you. And he's 100 times as strong as the old. Call for him. You'll have fun seeing the competition that comes between the two masters. Your new master will take you. He will save you and rescue you. He can do it. You need to call on him. You need to believe that he can. So the temptations you feel, even as a newborn Christian, are from at least 2 sources. One, the devil can still yell. He can still whisper. He can still nudge you as persuasively as the devil is able. And he's pretty good at some of that. That can produce temptation. The devil can still come to this new man and whisper and tempt. The devil can do it. The second way you can still be tempted, you still have, remember, this new birth is spiritual. In our real lives here, what we can see and touch and feel, I have the same body I did before I was saved. and this body still hurts. It gets tired. It has cravings. These sensations are not evil, but quite often these sensations can lead us into sin if we follow them. So that's the second source of temptation. And as I said throughout this week, I think that is the vast majority of our temptations are not the devil whispering. It's just our body desiring things that more often than not it shouldn't have. So that is why you can still be tempted. Sin can still look appealing. But know this, that old master is not your real master anymore if you have given yourself to Jesus. And you have the power to call on your new master, and he will make the old one get out of there fast. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So now he's switching a little bit, and not only is he saying, you don't have to, he's saying, don't you dare listen to that old master. He's not your real master. Disregard that cruel slave driver. You can if you remember he's not your master. Notice how it says, let not sin therefore reign in your what? Mortal body. That is your physical body. There is a teaching, and it is widespread. My spirit is in heavenly places with Christ, but my flesh is on earth sinning. No, it's not true. Let not sin reign, not in your spirit. That's already been born again. He doesn't even instruct you to not let it reign in your spirit, at least not here. Let it not reign in your mortal bodies, because your spirit has control over your body now. That is the power of God. Don't let it reign in your physical body. You cannot be indulging in lusts. You cannot be indulging in sin in your physical body while maintaining purity of spirit. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, your members, your physical body, speaking of outward actions, they used to belong to a cruel master called sin. Now they belong to a new master, Christ. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The master sin will not be your master anymore, because we are not under the law, but under grace. So how was being under grace different from being under the law? Two things. The law came and gave you a lot of orders. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Honor your father and your mother. It gave instructions, but the law gave no power. Second, the law gave no forgiveness. When you trespassed, you had to die. The law is now done away. That whole list of commands is set aside. We are now in Christ. Christ within us gives us power. And Christ within us gives us forgiveness. Because sometimes we do. Be honest, even Christians. Sometimes you do give in to that old master. You remember some of the good times you had back there and you slip back again. And after a while, you wake up and find yourself in his house, eating at his table. Wait a minute. No, no, no. The law would have struck you dead and never forgiven you. Grace says, we have an advocate with God the Father who pleads on our behalf. Ask him. He'll forgive you and take you right back. No problem. I say no problem. He will gladly take you back. He's not happy with your sin, but he will gladly take the repentant one back. And it says here in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So there is cleansing and forgiveness as you walk with Christ. Don't fear. This new master is not like the old. He's not looking for a chance to whip you. He's not looking. You're his son. And good dads don't do that to their children. I remember how I struggled some years ago. I struggled so badly with accepting the grace of God. And one evening, I think it was at a prayer meeting, my brother-in-law looked at me. I didn't have any children at the time. God hadn't so blessed us yet. And he looked at me and he said, "Joseph, you need a child. Once you have your own son, then you'll understand how God looks at you." And I experienced it. I have 4, soon 5 children. And when I look at them and know how I overflow with love, how hard it would be to ever disown a child, how much I want what is the best for them, how I would run into a house that is burning just to rescue them. And then I realize in a small way how God looks at us. And finally, you can understand his love. Most of the youth here don't have that yet. Someday you will, and then you'll understand in a new and deeper level the love that God has for you now. He didn't just run into a burning building. He went to the cross knowing certain death awaited him, and he did it for you. Verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? So this new master forgives. Shall we sin?" Again, God forbid. Verse 16. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? The one you yield yourself to, you are his servants. Sorry, but there is no truly free, self-owned man here. You have to choose your two masters, and you can't have you, and self is not called one of them. Sometimes sin goes by the name of self, but reality, his real name is sin, and he's a cruel master. If you think you're doing just what you want, make no mistake, you are serving sin. There are only two masters. You used to serve one, now you serve the other, and you must obey him. You don't have the option of disobeying. He is a master. Even if he is your father, he is also a master, and he does expect obedience. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Be thankful. Servants of God are no longer servants of sin. I'm going to pause here just a moment and explain what is meant by freedom in Christ. Back in the slave days again, there were possibly some slaves that actually loved their masters. I think there were. That actually loved their masters and did not desire to be free. I'd say it was a small minority. But there were some, undoubtedly, that did. Some of the masters were very kind and actually treated their slaves with consideration. And some, never having known another life, didn't really wish for something different. Again, probably a very small minority. But those slaves would never understand what the secret meetings and whispers of freedom were about. In the same way, the very word freedom is based on the assumption that you're tired of sin. You really want to serve Christ. You want to escape this old master. If you love sin, I'm not saying your flesh loves sin. If in your spirit you have no desire for God, don't ever talk about freedom. You have no idea what it's about. Freedom is the ability to fulfill your longing to live for God and escape that old master. So freedom in Christ does not lead to sin. That is bondage. Freedom in Christ leads away from sin. And if that is not your definition of freedom, then you have no idea what it is. That is freedom. If you love your master, you don't know freedom, because that is your idea of freedom. Freedom is freedom from that old master of sin. Verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." this does not mean that you now live always in sinless perfection forever. Theoretically, you could. And in reality, there should not be any sin that has dominion over you. As a child of God, I believe it is only realistic that we do fall into sin from time to time. We do something that we shouldn't do. We all know that. But the difference is, a true child of God walking in freedom does not awake in the morning and expect to have sinned in this certain area several times before the day is over. Because that is dominion. You can sin, but you don't wake up, that freed slave, that new man does not wake up in the morning and expect to go visit his old master that day. That is bondage, not freedom. You are not a servant of sin anymore. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Basically saying, I'm just using an illustration here. It's not perfect. But do you remember that drive you used to have for sin? Some of you undoubtedly did strange things to indulge in sin, sneaking out at night, waking up early, driving long distances, things like that that you did to serve sin. Are you willing to turn all that enthusiasm into serving God and doing those things now in his service as the need arises? I'm not recommending sneaking out of the house. But do you remember the great lengths you went to indulge in sin? Are you ready to go to equal lengths to spread the gospel or to bless others or to learn of God? Verses 20 and 21, we're almost at the end of the chapter here. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That's easy to understand. You were sin's servant. Christ didn't own you at that time. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Looking back, do you remember that old life lived in sin? No good fruit came from that. It was leading you to death. You were the servants of sin. Past tense. You absolutely had the power to say no to righteous choices. No one disputes that. But that brings shame to you now. It would have sent you to hell had you not been freed. Don't glory in it. Don't glory in past sins. They are shameful and could have sent you straight to hell. The old man is dead. Rejoice that he's dead. Don't build him a big marble monument. He's not worthy of that. Don't stand and recite in great detail your past sins. They're shameful. Sometimes you might have to remember them a little bit, just to bring thankfulness again to your heart that you were delivered from them. But don't display them. Don't glory in them. Don't take any pride in reciting the sins you used to be in. Those things were treacherous. Those things could have sent you to hell and would have only but for the mercy of God. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Any questions left as to what your Christian life should look like if you are walking with him? You have your fruit unto holiness and heaven awaits you at the end. That is the gift of God that is given to his children. Verse 23, the last verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your old master, you served him, you slaved under him, he gave you commands and you listened. And what did you get for your reward at the end? Death, eternal death. When you are born as a son of God, what is the gift God gives his sons and daughters? He gives them eternal life through Jesus. The choice is yours. Which one do you want to serve? Key thoughts to this chapter, almost at the end. The key thoughts in review are this. We are servants to a master, like it or not. Accept it. You can think otherwise, but no. There are two masters. You're servants of one or the other. We were servants to sin. That servant died with Christ. When Christ resurrected, he brought our new man to life with him. Now we are servants of God and have full power to say no to sin. If we know this, we can live above sin. If we forget it, we are likely to continue to take orders from our old master. So remember who you are in Christ and live like it. And rejoice, the gift of God is eternal life. In closing, again, some would say, this isn't my experience. Do you agree? I'm not asking you to say now, but as you look over this chapter, as you read it verse by verse, is this the message it's giving? As far as I can tell, it is. This is more or less, this is the message it's giving. I'm not claiming perfection in my interpretation, but that is the general message it is giving. Servants of sin versus servants of Christ. Freedom from sin now. But if you do not experience that, let's go back to the analogy of the slave. He used to be a servant of sin. But suppose you find yourself continually falling and falling and falling into sin. You pray, you confess, you repent, but you keep falling. In that case, I can think of three possibilities, and I'll mention those three possibilities if you are simply not able to walk in victory. One, you might not have actually ever died and been born again. That is one possibility. Don't let this scare you if this is not your case. This is the case for some. There are two other possibilities. I'll get into that. But the first one to consider, have I actually been saved? Have I actually been born again? If you cannot walk in victory, perhaps you still actually do rightfully belong to the master sin. The second possibility is you have been born again, but unfortunately, you were surrounded with some who kept telling you that that person is still your master and that you can never expect to live above it and that you probably should just expect to spend at least a little bit of time each day over there in those cotton fields laboring. If you've been told that, you might be tempted to believe it. You might think that's your only lot. That's one reason you might be struggling in sin. You've never realized you could be free. The third possibility is this slave was free, but one day his new master gave him an old command he didn't like, and he didn't obey. And little by little, he found himself closer and closer and closer to his old master. His old master hollered an order, and he was kind of scared of his new master by then, so he obeyed his old one. And after a few weeks, months or years of living like this, you are almost entirely under the power of your old master again. That is a possibility too. If you've been living in sin, Christ said something and you knew. You were hearers of the word, but not doers. And you disobeyed. Day by day, you reformed your old habits until your old master had almost completely taken over again. If those are the three possibilities I can think of, what do you do if those three? One, if you have not been born again, it's easy. Call to Jesus. Tonight, your old man can die and your new man resurrect. And we'd love to have a baptism to symbolize it before this weekend is over. Tonight, you can do that. The second possibility, you've been rescued, but you believe that you should only expect to sin. Throw that thought out of the water, out of your mind. Perish the thought. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Your old man is dead. You are now a son of God. You just need instruction. You can live in victory. The third one, if you have backslidden and you have gone back little by little to your old master until you can hardly even know what it's like to live free from him anymore, call to your new master. He will still come. He has not forgotten you. He will come immediately. You may need to make some things right. You may have a lot of dirt and stains and cuts from your old master's whip. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. You are his son, and he will take you from here. Repent from those sins and go back. You can do it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray. If there are those among us who just don't know what victory in sin is like, what victory over sin is like, could you please speak to them tonight? Speak to them, Lord. Draw them to you. Set souls free tonight. Oh, Father, I pray for every soul in here that is currently laboring under sin, that is still feeling the whip of that old master. If some have never been saved, may they give their lives to you tonight. If some have never known that they could live above sin, plant that thought in them tonight. And if some have backslidden and gone back to their old master and are serving him again, set them free tonight. I pray. In Jesus' name. I've never done this before. I've never preached a message that I give an invitation, but I think I'm going to tonight. If you feel that sin, for some reason or the other, is still having unwanted dominion over you, come and pray. Call out to God. He is able to set you free, and he gladly will. And to think of a song. I know the old invitation. Well, it doesn't matter what we sing. It's just a matter of your heart. Let's sing a verse or two of Just As I Am. Let's stand. Just as I am, without one plea, but that.